when we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and Heath read verse 13, said we think we're treated as the scum of the world. My wife and I celebrated. I don't know, we weren't too celebratory, but when we think about 19 years ago, yesterday was my one breath from death experience in Colorado. While we were there in the hospital and I was in ICU, that there was a couple that came to visit us. I don't know, Jan, did you meet them? You knew them before, right? They were. Okay, so they were friends of friends. And they, the brother pastored a church in Denver, and the name of the church was the Scum of the Earth. you can't say we're a bunch of proud people if you're part of the scum of the earth, right? Anyway, all glory to God. You know that. In spite of my situation with my present lung situation, according to what the doctor said in 2005, I have now lived 19 years past my life expectancy. So I'm thankful for every day, and glory be to God, because it's not in me. So having a little situation now, but the Lord is in control, right? We are looking at John chapter 6, verse 63 as a verse tonight. And what I want to do is share with you the power of God's promises, the power behind God's promises. And we've looked at the whole series I'm calling Living Off God's Promises. And I trust that you're looking at, those of you that picked up one of those books, that you look at God's promises on a daily basis and think about, these are magnificent. As C.H. Spurgeon put together that book, Faith's Checkbook. It's just like a checkbook that has God's immense supplies, unlimited supply, right? That He can do more than we could ever ask or think or dream or imagine. And so when we think about that, it's wonderful to think about God's promises. Well, we've considered the greatness of His promises, the definition of promises, the excellency, and tonight, the power of God's promises. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your holy word, and we thank You for Your exceedingly great and precious promises. We'd like to unpack this tonight, Lord, and consider the power behind those promises. And we need Your help. We recognize that all power is demonstrated through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we take Your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to understand it and apply it. So we pray that You would have mercy upon us tonight and bless our little gathering, that our hearts would be encouraged as we leave from here, as we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The power of God's promise. Where's the power? The power. Where's the power? Some people use God's promises kind of as a chant. There was a book years ago that if you just prayed this prayer every day and was taking God's promises and just pray this every day, you'd get what you wanted. Well, that's not exactly what God's word is about. The power behind God's promise is not in us. It's in God, right? It's in the Holy Spirit who gave us these promises. Now, the power is how God's word changes us. Maybe we were downcast and we read God's promises and He picks us up with those promises. Now, the promises do state what God is doing or will do. And so we're glad for that. And it's never wrong to bring it up before Him. But I was shattered to think I saw this guy on TV one time that I was preaching in Georgia, and the pastor of the church said, "You got to see this." And he had some satellite, and this guy was in like a camping outfit or whatever, and a safari hat on. He was actually supposedly teaching the Bible, and he was shaking his fist at God. And said, "Now you do this." I just felt like I didn't even want to watch that. I just turned the station. I don't want to see that. It was so disrespectful to God. So the power that I'm getting at is not in us. It's not in us, it's in the Word of God. So, sometimes we pick out a promise because it just sounds good. You know, sometimes we pick out a promise because it meets our needs. It's exactly what we need. I think I told you that Jan and I have referenced Jeremiah 33:3 so many times that it just seems to flow, and we're just glad of that. And thank God for the truth of Jeremiah 33:3, that if you call unto Me, God says, I will hear you and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. So, tonight we're looking at John chapter 6, verse 63. What I'm going to do, because this is such a small verse, no, it's because this is in a context that Jesus is teaching about something like that people take way out of context, but it does fit the scripture that we're looking at, John 6, verse 63. I'm going to back up a bit because he's teaching about that you need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, with that, some people go, oh, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has run off of that and said, you know, they have believe in transfiguration. And next thing you know, when you're taking the wafer or whatever it is that they use in the mass, that if you take that, you're actually taking the body of Jesus Christ. You know, we say the body and blood of Christ because it points to the body and blood of Christ. And so we were to remember that. But, you know, when you drink the cup in Roman Catholic Church, you're actually drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not what Jesus is saying here, and I want to point that out because it does set us up for what the truth is in John chapter 6, verse 63. So first of all, I'm just going to read verse 63, and then we're going to go back up and look at verse 47 and come right back down to 63. Okay, so here it is. 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." And then he says, "The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life." Ah, yeah, okay, there we go. The Word of God is the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and has life in it. So let's just back up and look at the source. But notice how Jesus begins in verses 47 through 62, that he's really talking about feeding upon him. And he is the true manna from on high. But before he begins that, he says in verse 47, a true offer of the gospel, he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." That's a great statement, as he says in John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes, anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Okay, in John chapter 3 and verses 17, he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever doesn't believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And then he gets into verse 48 and through 51, when he talks about the manna. Listen to these words when he says in verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Okay, so when we look, first of all talk about the manna, it's interesting. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. It says that God humbled you, he's talking to Israel, and humbled you and let you hunger and then fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Let me just read that again. Okay. He says, first of all, the Lord humbled you and let you hunger. Circumstances, okay, that they might learn something. You ever notice when we go through times of discouragement or times of doubt, times we don't know what's going on, okay, we're hungering. We're hungering for God to do something. We're waiting, and that's when the promises are primed to us, right? We want a promise from God. He's going to help us. Okay, he says, "Let God humble you and let you hunger," and then he fed you with manna. This miraculous thing that came to them, manna. Wouldn't you like to eat some manna sometime? It tasted like honey wafers, I think they said. It's just like they called it angel food or manna. Okay, but they got tired of it because they boiled it and they baked it and they fried it and whatever. And they said, that's why they said, "We're sick and tired of this manna. We want some meat." Okay, and that's when God gave them quails. Now, we're talking about manna, though. It's given every day, right, except on the Sabbath, they would go out and gather manna. So he says, this bread that comes down from heaven, let me back up to Deuteronomy. He says that he humbled you and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by man, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Sounds like a quotation that Jesus used when he was tempted of Satan to turn the stones into bread. Man does not live by bread alone. So the manna fulfilled their physical need, but what they needed was whatever came from the mouth of God that was truly feeding them. So Jesus goes on, and let me just back up. We're talking about his flesh. He says, and concludes there, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. 1 John chapter 4 says, you know this, that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. In Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that Jesus came into the world. He said, sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, great indeed we confess the mystery of godliness, that he was manifest in the flesh. So we would take him as using this analogy of bread, and we need to eat the bread, take it into us, take it in, and we drink of his blood. It's kind of like this analogy. We're going to jump over to John 15 for a second. He says that you abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, and he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now just if you look at a vine and you take one of the branches and you cut it off from the vine, it doesn't bear any fruit. Okay, it needs to suck life from the vine. And that's what we need, to draw our sustenance from him. Okay, now we go back to the illustration then. We eat his flesh and drink his blood. We're looking at his flesh, his life that he actually lived. He lived, came in the flesh, and his blood did something for us. Let me read the next section, verses 52 through 58. He says, then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate. Your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, we often reference the fact that as we eat the bread and drink the cup in the Lord's Supper, that we point to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his body what? In his body he lived a perfect and righteous and pure life. He became our righteousness. He became our Adam, did not fulfill the covenant of works that God gave to him. He failed. More as the Lord Jesus Christ came in as the second Adam, he fulfilled the law to the jot and the tittle, it says in the book of Matthew. But also, we also know that in that body, he became a propitiation for us. God laid on him the iniquity of us all, it says in Isaiah chapter 53. Okay, the body. So we feed on that body. We remember his body because his body was important. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. He had to come in the flesh. It wasn't some spirit. He came in the flesh and he lived a perfect and righteous and holy life. Secondly, his blood accomplished great things. As 1 Peter says, you know, you're not ransomed from your old ways, from the ways of your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As I pointed out, 43 is a beautiful picture when he says that he will blot out our transgressions. He takes the blood of Jesus Christ to blot out our transgressions. Isn't that good? So when we look at this, he says, when we focus on that in the Lord's Supper, we are feeding on his flesh, and we are drinking his blood. Okay, not a literal drinking of blood, but we are focused on what His blood has done for us. So by faith, we are taking it in, right? That blood is made good for us. He ransomed us with His blood, and His blood covers our sin. We're feeding on His flesh because in His flesh, He lived a perfect, righteous, and holy life that He might be not only our Savior, but also He might be the one who is our righteousness. And then He has fulfilled our taking our sins upon Himself. All to accomplish the words of the new covenant. When God says, this is from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, a quotation from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, He adds, "I will remember their lawless deeds no more." Is that good news? Oh, yeah. Well, how can He do that? You know, God doesn't forget. But if our sins are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have the righteousness of Christ to our account, our sin is covered. Our unrighteousness is covered with the robes of His righteousness. And that's what God sees. That's beautiful, isn't it? So the point is, everything is about Christ. And we take His word and we feed on His word. We have the benefit of that. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So in the context, He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh has no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. The flesh has no help at all. This is what He says in Titus chapter 3, that He saved us not by works of righteousness done by us, but by His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's just look at the text. It is the Spirit who gives life. There's no flesh at all. The flesh has no power. So that would take us, if we took the promises of God, take any promise you like, okay, it is the power behind that is not in the way we say it, is not in the way that we chant it, is not in the way that we try to abuse it every day or whatever. We need the power of the Word of God to take hold of our hearts and take hold of us so that we live by faith of the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Okay, so first of all, it is the Spirit who gives life. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 11, He came to His own people. His own people did not receive Him, but as many as who did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they were born of God. The flesh has no power at all, but the Spirit does. In John chapter 3, He says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He's referencing Ezekiel 36. And, you know, it was interesting because Nicodemus was a teacher of the law, but he didn't realize that Jesus was talking about Ezekiel 36, where He says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And shall clean you from all your uncleanness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Yes, as He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So when we take our promises, the promises of God, your flesh is not going to fulfill it. It is God, by the power of the Spirit, that comes into your heart to take the Word of God to your heart and apply it and bring you comfort and grace. Okay? So listen to these words. He says, the Spirit is the one who works. So the application of the promises, of course, when we take anything from the Word of God, we're reminded that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as God breathed, as the Holy Spirit moved upon men to write the promises. So it's God who writes the promises. So when you take the promises of God as a check from God, a blank check, what's behind it? The power of God. Not the flesh we have, it's not up to us, but it's God's power in those promises. When we think about His promises, of course, we think about the power of His Spirit, where He says, "The words that I have spoken to you," in verse 63, "the words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." We think about the words of Christ, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, or the Word of God. Okay, so when we talk about the Word, the power of the Word, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is, as I know it in the King James, is quick and powerful. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So you take the Word of God, any promise of God, and as you apply the Word of God, it moves in you. It goes within you. It's there, that because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to the heart of the people of God and gives encouragement. When there's doubt, there's a place of trust and a place of faith. And so the Word of God, the promises of God are very important. Even as we apply Isaiah 55 to the promises of God. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth and making it bring forth sprouts and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. Take that, apply it to the promise of God that you find great consolation in reading and encouragement in studying and taking with you on a daily basis. The Word of God is not going to return void. It's going to have an effect on your life. It may not be exactly what you think, but it has a way of encouraging you and teaching you and causing you to trust in Him. And so as we look at this, these are the Word, He says, the Word that He speaks, they are spirit and they are life. You might have, we call them words of life. It's interesting that after this scene in John chapter 6, that a lot of people started leaving Jesus. And He looked at His disciples and said, they're good for us to be reminded of on a daily basis whenever we can. Jesus is the one who said, the hour is coming, as now is here, when the dead will hear His voice, the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I like what He says to Martha in John chapter 11, when she said, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, he'll live again. She says, I know he'll live at the day of the resurrection. And Jesus simply said, I am the resurrection and the life. So we look at the promises, they really become objects for our faith to believe God and believe His Word. And it really is a seal for God that comes upon us when He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, remember Hymenaeus and Philetus overthrew the faith of some, saying that the resurrection had already passed. And, you know, can you imagine that? What doing to that church, the church at Ephesus, saying the resurrection already passed and y'all missed it. Well, that would throw the faith, it destroyed the faith of some people. It overthrew the faith, as it says in 2 Timothy. But then He says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. The promises of God are God's seal. He has promised it, and He cannot lie. The power behind that is the Spirit of God who gave this Word of God, who takes that Word into our heart to help us to know it's good for us. And so, no wonder He says in 2 Peter, His divine power has granted to us all things for life and godliness, including, He says, by which He has also granted to us exceedingly great and precious promises. The power behind that is not in the flesh. The power behind that is in the Spirit of God. And we prepare for that even more as we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, feed upon His flesh and drink His blood. In other words, we're feeding upon the fact He has really come into the world and He really lived a perfect life and He really died on the cross. And we really believe and we take in His blood by saying, His blood has paid my ransom. I need no other thing. His blood has covered my sin. And I am accepted before God. Isn't that good? Now, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Holy Spirit of taking the Word of God to our hearts. Thank You for the encouragement to grab hold of Your Word. And Father, I pray that as we think about the promises, whatever promises we look at, The power behind that is you. The power behind that is you through the Holy Spirit ministering to our heart to drive out discouragement or doubt or fear, whatever it is. Whatever situation we're in, we need you to minister to us through your word. And so, Father, encourage us this week as we think about your promises and how good they are and how they are a power to live, because they are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.